Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want to begin reading, if you would please, with verse 28. We'll read through verse 32, and we'll be looking at a number of verses. The title of the message is The Worst Judgment. So notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 32 is where we're going to end up. We're going to start with verse 28. He said, "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and another shall, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given to thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given to another people, and then I shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand." There are indeed many judgments, and there are also many different kinds of judgments. If you were to take the time to read Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 26, you would find that God does indeed use many different kinds of judgment in His divine retribution for disobedience, sin, and rebellion. God chooses His weapons of judgment from His armory. Now, it may surprise you to learn that God does have an armory, but if you would hold Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 50, and look, if you would please, at verse 25. Jeremiah 50 and verse 25. And there's an interesting truth to this word that we're going to be pointing out. So in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 25, the Word of God says this: "The Lord hath opened His armory, and hath brought forth the weapons of His indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans." But note, if you would please, "He hath opened His armory and brought forth the weapons of His indignation." Now, the Hebrew word for armory is the word ostah, and it actually refers to a treasure, a storehouse, a cellar, or an armory. So Israel then provoked God many times in history, and God judged them many times in different ways. He chose out of His armory the weapons that He needed to chastise and to discipline the people. Now, here's a good example of that. I want you to look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's begin reading there with verse 15. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, and we'll read through verse 32. So notice, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. "But Jeshurun," or Jerusalem, "waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them, because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters." Now look at verse 20. He begins, and He said, "I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved Me to jealousy, with which is not God. They have provoked Me to anger with their vanities, their idols. And I will move them to jealousy with them which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For if fire is kindled in Mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend Mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with a bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their letter in. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. I want you to note carefully in this passage, God delineates a lot of the sins of the people against Him. But then at the same time, He also delineates a lot of His judgments against those people and against their sins. They provoked Him, they shall be provoked. They will be consumed with fire and sword and hunger. And He said, it's going to be the sword without and terror within. Now, since we're in Deuteronomy 32, He's going to continue. And I want you to note, if you would, in verse 34, what He said. Look at it. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now, after God is talking about all of these judgments, He says in verse 34, here's this question, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Now, here's the interesting thing. The word treasures in verse 34 is exactly the same Hebrew word as armory in Jeremiah 50 and verse 25. So just then as men value their arms and their weaponry and consider them their treasure, God also values His weaponry, His armory, and He considers that His treasure as well. Now, I want you to note God does have some specific judgments that He favors. So if you would hold Deuteronomy, but look in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and verse 21, Ezekiel 14 and verse 21, you will see the four main judgments of God. Look what He says. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Now, I have an armory. May not be a vast one, but I do have one. And I have calibers that I favor above others. I have weapons that I favor above other weapons. And likewise, God says, I have my armory. I have my favorite weapons. I have my favorite judgments. And those are the ones that I'm going to use. So if you would notice, as you read through Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 26, you will discover there is a curse upon all of those who disobey and rebel against God. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because I want to show you what I'm going to consider today is the worst judgment. Now, you may disagree with this assessment, but when I get through, I think you will see the importance of this assessment. So if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, let me just point out specifically what God says, beginning there with verse 21. Then we're going to skip down. Notice Deuteronomy 28, look in verse 21. He said, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he consume thee from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. That's pretty bad. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever, note, and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning. and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is above thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of that land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with a botch of Egypt, with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Now, I want you to note something. These are just some of God's judgments. In this short passage, he does mention pestilence, consumption, fever, inflammation, the sword, blasting, mildew, drought, destruction, captivity, the botch of Egypt, which would be blains and boils like Job experienced and they experienced as well. Then he talked about emerods, which would be tumors and hemorrhoids and piles. Then he talks about the scab and the itch, and none of these are going to be healed. And he said he's going to make you grope like a blind man during the middle of the day. Now, let me stop before I give you the verses I want to and give you a quote from Matthew Henry commenting on this. Listen to what he said. Many particular judgments are here enumerated, which would be the fruits of the curse and with which God would punish the people for their apostasy and disobedience. These judgments threaten are of different kinds, for God has many arrows in His quiver, yes, and four sore judgments, and many more. They are represented as very terrible, and the descriptions of them are exceedingly lively and affecting, that men, knowing these terrors of the Lord, might, if possible, be persuaded. The threatenings of the same judgment are several times repeated, that they might make the more deep and lasting impressions, and to intimate, if men persisted in their disobedience, the judgment which they thought was over, and of which they said, surely the bitterness of it is past, will not be over. In other words, it's going to continue. Now, here's the interesting thing. Although there are numerous judgments mentioned here, God still uses these judgments even today. If you would turn in your Bibles, holding Deuteronomy 28, but if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and look in Amos chapter 4, very quickly, Amos chapter 4, and notice if you would, beginning there with verse 6, Amos 4 and verse 6, and I think that you will be able to identify some of these judgments even today. So, Amos chapter 4, and notice if you would please there, beginning with verse 6, look what God says. He said, I've also given you cleanness of teeth in your cities, and want of bread in your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there's the judgment of famine, which is obviously used often. He said in verse 7, and also I've withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned in me, saith the Lord. So there's drought. Then he said, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there's all kinds of pestilence from insects and diseases upon our food. Then he said in verse 10, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there's war and destruction. He said in verse 11, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So supernatural judgments. And then verse 12, he says, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." In other words, God said, "I sent all of these judgments to get your attention, and you never paid any attention. And because you would not return unto me, because you would not repent, therefore," he said, "prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." So we've been warned over and over in the Bible. And you know that passage in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, where the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And certainly that is true. Do you realize that God knows exactly what kind of judgment to bring? Because not only is God infinitely wise, He is omniscient. And God knows exactly what it will take to bring a people to their knees. He knows exactly what it will take to bring us to ourselves and to our senses. And God chooses the weapon that's going to do the most good and bring Him the most glory. There are many weapons that God has. However, there is one weapon I think that you and I overlook. It is one that is very discernible. It is one that is very recognizable. And I think consequently, because it is with us all of our lives, we just tend to overlook it. I want to show it to you. I want you to skip down to verse 31. This is still part of God's curse now upon disobedience. He said, "Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand." So this judgment is a judgment of powerlessness and helplessness. I don't know if you've ever considered what it would be like to be entirely and completely helpless and powerless before your enemies, or before what you and I would call circumstances. The truth of the matter is this: no one desires to have his property stolen or taken away from them. And especially no one desires to have that property taken away from them by force and by violence. It's strange, but yet it's true. Oftentimes men and families count their animals as their own family. You remember the story that Nathan brought to David about the man who had the one little ewe lamb who slept in his bosom. Yeah, I've got favorite animals, and I would not want anyone to come up and just mercilessly slaughter them and me be unable to stop them or me be unable to do anything about it. But look what God says in verse 31. He said, "Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof." In other words, it's stolen, it's taken away. "Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and thou shalt and shall not be restored unto thee." You're not going to get anything out of it. "Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies." Now look at this. "And thou shalt have none to rescue them." In other words, you're helpless, you're powerless. You have no strength. You have no might. There's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to recover your property. It's gone. That's not the worst part. The worst part is not having your property stolen and you're helpless. The worst part is not having your animals stolen and you're helpless. If you look in verse 32, "Thy sons and thy daughter shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand." Wow. You're helpless. You're powerless. Your children are kidnapped. Your children are killed. Your children are sold into slavery. Your children are given to other countries and other peoples. And you can't stop it. It could be your wife. Could be your husband. I mean, we're talking about children. There were grown children as well. I just read recently, this week, of some men who broke into a family's home, and there were no weapons in the home. And so the intruders incapacitated the husband, shot him, killed him, didn't kill him, but stabbed him, did something where he could not function, and then proceeded to rape his wife and daughters before his eyes. I don't know about you, but to me, that is so... To not be able to help and not be able to stop wickedness and sin is a terrible judgment, I can assure you. When you understand that you're completely, totally helpless and powerless without strength and without might. Now, this is an aspect of God's judgment in one sense of the word that we should be able to recognize. You remember the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Adam was our federal head and representative. And since he was our federal head and representative, what he did, we did. And when he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. You have to remember, when God created Adam, God created him with original holiness, righteousness, and knowledge, and the ability to please God, because he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. But when Adam sinned against God, when Adam rebelled against God, he not only lost his holiness, he not only lost his righteousness, he not only became depraved, totally depraved, but he also lost his ability to please God. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that little phrase, "for that all have sinned," is an aorist passive in the Greek, which means it happened once and for all, and it's over and done with. Well, when did all men sin once and for all? And the answer is in Adam. So here we're talking about the judgment of God, and he says, "There shall be no might in thy hand." So that means we've lost our power. We've lost everything. So I want you to picture this with me just momentarily. I want you to think about this. Here is a loving and faithful husband, and he's wrestling with the reality of an unfaithful wife. He loves her, he wants her, he desires her. He pleads with her, he begs her, he beseeches her, and yet she continues in her rebellion. She will absolutely not listen. She will absolutely not repent. She will absolutely not come to a senses. Now, here's my question. What can that husband do? Here's the answer. Nothing. You say, "Well, he can pray." I understand that. But the point I'm making right now is this. He is powerless to change his wife. He has no might. You can reverse the situation. Here's a wife, a loving wife, and an unfaithful husband. What can she do? Nothing. Here's one of the hardest things that we have to learn. You cannot live for other people, and you cannot make other people do that which is right. It is absolutely, totally impossible. Now, I'm not making up these scenarios. After 59 years of preaching, let me tell you, I've seen this happen so many times over and over and over. I've even seen couples that have been married 50 years, and one of them starts straying. It's just unbelievable. Not just consider this, but consider children. Think about your children, if you would, just for a moment. And we're talking about children. We're talking about little children. We're talking about teenagers. We're talking about young adults. And let me tell you something. You're talking about grown adults as well. I tell you what. My mother died at age 90. And I don't care if I was 50 years old. I'm still her baby. And that's what you tell people. This is my baby. I'm 50. But I'm her baby. You understand what I'm saying. You think about all of our children and think about how oftentimes children break the hearts of their parents. I mean, they just simply will not do what's right. They will not behave. They will not believe. They will not repent. And let me tell you something. I love children. I do. I really do. But I've seen so many young couples with young children, and yes, they're so happy their children are so obedient, so well trained. And they like to show how obedient their children are. And I always smile. And I sometimes say it out loud and sometimes say it secretly. But I smile and say, wait until they're 16, 18. And there may be a difference. There may be a difference. One of the hardest things you will ever learn as a parent is you can't make your child do what's right. You cannot live for that child. You can teach that child. You can love that child. You can guide that child. But you cannot live for that child. You can't keep him from making mistakes. You can't keep him from doing the same stupid things that you did. And you're trying to head him away from. You just can't stop him. You're absolutely, totally powerless. Now you could say, wait a minute, Brother Weaver. I know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 when the Bible says, train up a child the way that he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. Well, the interesting part of that verse is the word old. Train up a child when he is young, what? And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now the word old in the Hebrew is the word zaken. And actually, it is translated in our Bibles as old and as aged. It means to become old, to grow old, and to show age. It is actually the root word from the biblical word elder, zachin, which actually means a bearded one. Wow. Now, I want you to think about this. I believe that Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is a general principle. No, I'm not denying the truth of the Bible. I believe the Bible. But listen to this. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It does not say that he would never depart from it. It just said when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, what do I mean by general principle? Well, let me give you a general principle. Here you have one in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, where the scripture says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I know some men that found a wife that didn't find a good thing. I know some women that found a husband that didn't find a good thing. So what does that mean? It means with the blessing of God and the grace of God, whoso findeth a good godly wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Here's another one of general principle. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest the child with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt save his soul from hell. Does that mean every child that's ever been beaten is going to heaven? No. If that is what it meant, one of the best means of evangelism would be to grab a rod and go out and start beating every child that you could find. No, what it means is with the blessings of God and the grace of God upon that individual's life, that correction would work. But without that, it's not going to work. It's just that simple. There have been plenty of people in the Bible that have been taught and departed. Solomon was taught, and Solomon departed from the Lord. Demas certainly departed from the Lord. So I'm just simply saying, I think that these Proverbs, a lot of them, could be understood more easily as a general principle. So the point I'm trying to make, though, is this. We have no power. We have no might in ourselves. We cannot make our spouses do that which is right. We cannot make our children do that which is right. Now, Alice and I have been married soon to be 61 years, if the Lord lets us live. But, you know, I can't make her do what's right. I can't. I mean, if she wanted to leave tomorrow, I couldn't stop her. Well, I could. I can shoot better than she could. But you know, there's nothing I could do. And if I wanted to do something wrong, if I wanted to run out on her, she couldn't stop me. I'm just simply saying, when you begin to think about this, this is a devastating judgment. Because you just can't make each other do what is right. You can't make your children do what is right. And we have to understand the grief and the heartache and the sadness in parents when they see their children go astray. And the only two things that you can do is, number one, pray for them. And number two, live a life of godliness and holiness to give them an example so that they may see where they have erred and where they have sinned against God. That's about it, other than confronting them, talking to them, and sometimes confronting them doesn't do anything, or sometimes it even makes it worse. It's kind of like Esau. When he saw that the women of Canaan pleased not father and mother, he went out and married two more just for spite. I'm just simply saying, I want you to look, if you would, in Psalm 49, just to show you this simple truth. There's no way in the world that we cannot redeem our own. We cannot bring them back. We cannot save them. So in Psalm 49, verse 7, the Word of God says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. So there's no way I could save my wife. There's no way I could save my children. It's not in my power. It's not in my might. I don't have that ability. Now I want you to listen to a quote by John Gill on this passage, train up a child in the way that he should go. Here's what he said. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is, not easily, nor ordinarily. Then he says there are exceptions to this observation, but generally. So he's talking about a general principle. But generally, where there is a good education, the impressions of it do not easily wear off, nor do men ordinarily forsake a good way that they've been brought up in. And however, when being come to years of maturity and understanding, their hearts are seasoned with the grace of God, they are then enabled to put that into practice, which before they had only in theory, and so continue in the paths of truth and holiness. And so generally speaking, he said, yes, that is a general principle. But he said there are exceptions to it. In other words, you must always count in the grace and mercy of God. So, mom and daddy, let me tell you this right now. Teach your children all you can teach them, and teach them right. But you better do more than teach them. You better be praying every day that God will make it effectual in their hearts and minds. Discipline them, yes, but pray that God will make it effectual in their lives. I'm just simply saying these are principles based upon the blessings of God, and not only the grace of God and the mercy of God, but you have to understand that, yes, men are sinners. Let me give you a good illustration. Isaac Case was a pastor. I'm going to read this to you because this was written by Dr. A.R. Crane concerning this godly man. He says, Isaac Case began his ministry in Reedville, Maine, and until his death at age 91, on November the 3rd, 1852, his life was spent in the preaching of the gospel. The Revolutionary War being over, the message of Christ expanded along the towns and settlements, so his work was the planting of many Baptist churches in those areas. He established First Baptist Church of Thomaston and Reedville. They only counted converts that were actually baptized in those days, and he baptized scores wherever he went. In 1904, Dr. A.R. Crane presented a paper at the Maine Baptist Missionary Convention entitled The Baptist Ministers in Maine from 1804 to 1904 and listed Isaac Case as one of the most important. He said that he had heard Case preach in his old age and considered him to have as much power with God as any man as he'd ever heard. But he could not understand how Isaac Case's grown son never attended church services. Asking Case's son the question one day as to why he did not attend church, and since his father was such a great preacher, the son replied, "Grace is not hereditary, depravity is." And that, my dear friend, is truth. Because mankind does not have the power or the might to make anything right or do right. I want to tell you, I'm not a mechanic. I don't even want to be around machinery. You could spit in my face and I can hold my temper. I could. But you fix it where I cannot get to a nut that I know that needs to be gotten to, or when I get to it, it won't turn like it's supposed to turn. That's when I holler, Steve, Steve. No. But, you know, it blows my mind how my lawnmower can be working absolutely perfectly with no problem whatsoever. And I turn it off and go get some water and come back and it won't even start. Yes. I'm pointing out, you know, I think, my goodness, we have no power over anything. We have no strength over anything. We have no might. I want to show you something. Look back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. Look at what God says. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. That was verse 22. I didn't want that. I wanted verse 20. He said, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, all thou settest thy hand unto to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Note, he said, in all thy hand, whatever you set your hand to, it's going to fall apart. It's going to fail. You don't have any power. You don't have any strength. You don't have any ability. Not so ever, whatsoever. Now, if you want to argue with me and try to tell me, well, Brother Weaver, I do have strength. I do have might. I do have power. Well, I tell you what. If you will agree with me to demonstrate this in just one simple area, I'll believe you. I really will. You don't know what that area is? Hold Deuteronomy 28, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, right before the Song of Solomon. Look in Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and look, if you would please, at verse 8. Now, if you want to show me that you do have power, you do have strength, I want to see it exercised in this one simple area. Here it is. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. Look what the Bible says. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. If you can demonstrate that you have strength to stop death, I'll agree you have some power. I got news for you. You're not going to live one second longer than God has ordained for you. You can fight, you can fuss, you can cuss, you can do whatever you want to do, but you're going to die. Because you don't have any power to retain your spirit. You don't have any power to stop from dying. You're going to die. So am I. I'm just simply saying, I'm trying to show you why we have no power. We are sinners. We are depraved. Now hang on. Here's a good question. During the wilderness wanderings, God allowed the children of Israel to suffer hunger. Why? Well, let me answer that for you. So look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. God says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now here it is. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Did you hear what he said? He said, I suffered you to hunger for one reason. Why? That I might feed you. And the reason I fed you with manna, which you nor your fathers knew not, was that you would learn this one principle, and that is, man does not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, God said, I suffered you to hunger that you might learn to depend upon me, that you might see my power, that you might see my strength. So God humbled them, he said, and caused them to hunger, that he might feed them, that they might learn to depend solely upon him. Now that I've showed you this truth, that we are powerless, we're helpless, there's not one thing that we can do in the lives of our children, in the lives of our spouses, to make them do what is right. While that is the bad news in one sense, the word, I do have some good news for you. First of all, I can quote it, but I want you to turn there. I want you to look in Psalm 62, if you would, and verse 11. Here is a great truth. You need to underline this in your Bible, underline this in your mind, because in Psalm 62 and verse 11, the Word of God makes this declaration. Look at it. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongs to God. Does not belong to man, but it belongs to God. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Listen, and Jesus came unto them and spake, saying, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You remember what our Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 5? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do what? Without me you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. Now, wait a minute. We already can do nothing. We're already powerless. We're already helpless. But we know that all power is in God. All power has been given to Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. You remember Moses and Aaron have gone in Pharaoh, and they said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may serve him. And Pharaoh responds, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now the elders have gone in to get Pharaoh to let them go. And what does he tell them? You're idle. You're idle. You make the same number of bricks, but you make them without straw. You gather your own straw. And if you don't make the same number of bricks, you're going to be beaten. So look at this. Let's begin reading in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 5. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say unto us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, You're idle. Therefore you say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. Now look at this. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil state after it was said, You shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now I want you to watch. Moses and Aaron are helpless. They have gone in, they've demanded like God told them to demand of Pharaoh to let them go. He did not. The elders went in, hey, he wouldn't listen to them. But he said, you're an idol, you're going to make the same number of bricks and you're going to do it without the straw, you're going to get your own straw. So when they come out, they look at Moses and Aaron and say, the Lord judge between you and us. All you said you were going to deliver us, all you've done is made it worse. And then Moses said, Lord, why did you even send me? Now look in chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So he said, Now Moses, since you and Aaron realize you can't do it, since the elders of Israel realize they can't do it, now you'll see what I can do. I can handle this situation. You know what our problem is? Our problem is the same problem that the Pharisees had. They denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They denied the bodily resurrection, period. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. And you know what our Lord said to them? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus unto them said, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And this is where we are today, because we err, because we don't know the Scriptures, we don't know the power of God. We depend upon our might, our strength, our power, and we don't have any. So here's my first application. I want you to listen to this. If we do not realize and recognize our own helplessness, our own powerlessness, we will never cry to the Lord for His mercy, His grace, His strength, and His power, and His ability. Lord, I can't save my children, but You can. I can't save my wife, but You can. I can't save my husband, but You can. Try all you want. Do everything you think you possibly can, but you will fail. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you're doing. Unless God empowers you, you're going to fail. Even the mighty apostles. What did our Lord say to them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He said, But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. But you're not going to do that until you receive power. You don't have the power in and of yourselves. You can't do it. You have to receive my power. We have to understand, folks, until we realize how really, truly helpless we are, we're never going to cry to God for power. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 28 just for a moment. I want you to see this. This, to me, is a very frightening verse in one sense of the word, and yet a very praiseworthy verse or two. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look if you would please at verse 58. He said, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sickness and of long continuance. Notice if you would, if you don't fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. How do you fear Him? By depending upon Him, by trusting Him, by looking to Him. Now, I want to show you two other passages, and I want to make one last application. I want to show you two passages that I really like. Some of you here will be unable to really claim this one passage until later, but some here may do so. But I want you to look, first of all, to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, which I'm sure you should already be thinking about. Isaiah chapter 40. Here are two particular promises that I genuinely rely upon and love. So if you look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, look at this question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He doesn't grow old. He doesn't give out. He doesn't. He can't be weary. He's all powerful. He said, there is no searching of his understanding. Now watch verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God said, I'm the one who gives the power. I'm the one who gives the strength. I'm the one that gives the might. Now, if you'll turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 71, and this is why I said that there are some in this room that cannot yet claim this promise, but yet maybe in the Lord's time, you shall be able to do so. Look in Psalm 71, verse 18. I love this verse. The psalmist said, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. When I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not. Now here is what I want you to learn. A judgment may be turned into a blessing. The worst judgment, one of the easiest proven, is that we have no power, we have no strength, we have no might. But when you're saved by the grace of God, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He is our power, our strength, and our might. So the judgment is turned into a blessing to those who trust God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And we pray, Lord, that You would indeed help us to lean upon Thee, look to Thee, trust Thee, and believe in Thy power and Thy might and Thy strength, while confessing, Lord, that we have none. Give us Your grace, Lord, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen. All right.